Let's talk about prophecy. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, it says, "And to another, energizings of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to a different one, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues." This is the last manifestation of the Spirit that we're going to consider, and that's prophecy. Now, when some people think about prophecy, perhaps they think of a prophet like this. I don't know if you got the pictures that I sent you on this stuff, but there are guys with beards and coats and stuff, and you know, like Moses and Elijah, that you think of prophets like that. Well, the only time we see anyone that looks like that today is usually under an overpass. And unfortunately, it taints the idea of prophecy, you know? Perhaps our concept of a prophet and our prophecy needs a little updating. You know, we remember them doing supernatural feats, pointing out sin, or bringing the wrath of God. Now, those things might have seemed appropriate a long time ago, but they may feel out of place today. So let's do some updating of our thinking. Here's the definition of prophecy from the Holy Spirit book. It's speaking, writing, or otherwise communicating a message from God to a person or persons. That's it. That's all there is. That's what prophecy is. Another simple definition is God gives us some words and or ideas, and we communicate them. Sure, this is the simplest thing in the world, prophecy. I mean, it's super simple. Now, let's distinguish terms before we start talking about it. Let's talk about what prophecy is and what it isn't. Prophecy, with a C, is a noun. Prophesy with an S is a verb. Prophecy with a C is the message itself. Prophesy with an S is what someone does to deliver the prophecy. For instance, Harry prophesied a prophecy at the prophecy practice session. Then it was Susie's turn to prophesy. Think of the words, think of these words, like Harry spoke a speech. Prophesy with the S is the action, and prophecy is that which is produced by the action. It's what's spoken, what's communicated. Some folks only envision prophecy as only just predicting the future, but that's not solely the case, although, you know, it can be. The first person called a prophet in the Bible is Abraham in Genesis 20, verse 7. And he knew a lot about the future because of God's promises to him. But it's not recorded that he ever foretold anything to anybody. Prophecy is both forthtelling and foretelling. Mm-hmm. You know, forthtelling means you bring forth a message from God about the past or the present. That's what Joe just did. He told us how God thinks, what God wants us to do. He said, don't get bogged down in the problems of this world. You know, it's, you know, when Charlie gets killed, it just breaks our heart. It makes us wonder if we're going to survive. If they got so many lunatics in this country. I mean, your mind just goes crazy with this stuff. Crazy world. God says, that's nice. God says, get your head off of that and under me into what I've done and what you've got. And then you'll, what is it that you said? You know, you'll be so blessed. You'll have joy and you can bring that joy to others. I mean, it's just like, how awesome was that? Now, that's not predicting the future. That's God just telling us. And that is edification. Did that build us up? Did that exhort us? Yeah, stop looking at the world, get crapped out, look to God, and then it comforted us. I mean, it's just, that's prophecy. Really that simple. So it can be bringing it forth, or it can be bringing it for. In other words, foretelling the future. You know, it's a message from God predicting the future. As the definition that we just read states, prophecy is communicating a message from God. If that message includes the future, then the prophecy is foretelling the future. Predictive. If it's not time specific, then it's just forthtelling. He's bringing it forth, just relaying info God once shared. Is there much foretelling in the Bible? In other words, future predicting? Sure. Book of Revelation is a whole book of it. You know, there's tons of Bible that's foretelling, that's for sure. But is there foretelling? Sure. All of it. It's either God, it's all God's word, whether it's regarding the past, present, or the future. It's prophecy. God's speaking. It's a message God wants spoken. Now let's talk about the difference between a ministry and the manifestation of prophecy. Okay, there's a difference. Here's a quick synopsis. Prophets are very adept at the manifestation of prophecy. All this is. All it is. So here's an analogy. When I was young, I liked to play baseball. Played it all the time, every summer, all the time, in every way. We would just change the kinds of baseball we play. Sometimes wiffle ball, sometimes hardball, sometimes tennis ball. All day, every day, we played baseball. That's all we did. And when I was 16, our softball team won the city championship. But unfortunately, after that, I realized that I lacked the ability to play at higher levels, became more spiritually minded, and I had to reluctantly leave baseball behind. So this summer, I took our family to go see the Mariners play. It's a local professional baseball team. They play baseball too, but it's on a whole different level. They hit balls thrown at them 90 miles an hour that are curving. Ever stand next to a highway when the vehicles go 70 miles an hour past you? It's scary, you know. Well, try standing next to a baseball going 20 miles an hour faster than that that seems to be aiming at you then swerves away. The last game Bo ever played in high school, he went in at the end of the game and pitched as a closer. He closed out the game as a pitcher. And he got the final out, and that was it. They won the game, and that was the end of the season. I walked up with a bat and said, nobody go anywhere. This is high school team. Nobody go anywhere. Let's see if the old man's got anything left. And the parents cheered and the kids cheered. So he was already warmed up. He was ready to go. And so I just walked right up with a bat and stood there and ready to go. And he throws the ball right at my head. And I backed out and it curves right over the plate. I tell you, I caught him before he'd catch the bus in the morning. I used to catch his curveball. I taught him how to throw a curveball and everything else. I used to catch him all the time. When the bus showed up, he'd throw his glove down, grab his backpack, and run for the bus. That's what we did every morning when he was a kid. You know, even when there was a little snow on the ground. But I tell you, it's different when you stand up there with a bat and he throws the ball at your head and it curves over the plate. Well, try these guys can do that. The ball comes at their head, and they stand in there, and then they hit the ball 400 feet. It's unbelievable, these guys. The ability these guys got. And they do this in front of thousands of fans and 10 TV cameras. It's said that they can distinguish the rotation of a ball coming at them 90 miles an hour. How can you do that? But they can do it. That kind of eye-hand coordination is not something you teach. It's just something you're born with. And you can refine it a little bit more, but it's not something I've got. I'm good to 60 miles an hour, at least 70, maybe 75 miles an hour. You get above that, I used to not be so good at it. But these guys are just amazing. And so that's the difference between prophets and prophecy. You understand? Prophecy is like playing baseball. And prophets are like the pro players. You understand? See, I can prophesy like a prophet can, but they're much better at it than like a pro baseball player is better at playing baseball. I once heard a prophet, and I think y'all know who this was, call himself self-depreciatingly. He called himself a freak. Why did he call himself a freak? Because he can get specific information from God about people, situations, and events almost at will. And it comes easily and naturally, supernaturally to him. Why? Because that's how God energizes Holy Spirit in him. That's how he's made. That's what God's calling him to be. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't. And that sounds crazy and wild and amazing. But that's how God energizes the Spirit in him. I've seen people that are prophets just 30, 40 times in a night about different people, about different stuff, and they're right on. It's just, how can you do that? I don't know. It's like me looking at Julio or Cal Raleigh and going, how can you hit a ball? I watched one time Julio hit a ball 102 miles an hour out of the park. How can you do that? Doesn't make even sense. And so the same thing's true with prophets. It's just who they are and how God energizes the Holy Spirit in them. How could Charlie, Kirk, sit in front of a bunch of people, thousands of people, and handle whatever questions came up? And you can see God just energizing them and work. How's it? Because that's how God energizes, because that's his ministry. See, you and I can persuade people, but Charlie Kirk persuaded thousands. And that's how God energizes them. That's an evangelist. That's how that works. See, I can win a soul. Philip, in the Bible, won cities. That's why he's called an evangelist. So you remember this? In 1 Corinthians 12, 5 and 6, it says, and there are ministries being distributed to people, yet it's the same Lord. And there are energizings being distributed to people, but it's the same God who energizes all of them in all people. A prophet's one of the ministries given to the church that we'll discuss later. Their ability to prophesy is spiritually born into them, just like a pro baseball player's ability is born into them. My early desire to be a pro baseball player was misplaced because I have different gifts that need to be expressed in different ways besides baseball. God energizes the prophetic ministry just as he energizes all the ministries and all the manifestations in all of us. That's what it says in that verse. So are we clear? Everything cool so far? Cool. A prophet's just good at prophecy. That's all. Now let's talk about some guidelines about prophecy. Difference between prophets, prophecy, and non-prophets, prophecy. Usually saints, in other words, non-prophet. In other words, believers. You and me. I don't know anybody in our fellowship that's a prophet. Or prophetess. Usually, us, we prophesy non-specific information from God, bringing edification by way of encouragement and comfort to the body of saints present. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, but whosoever prophesies speaks to people for building them up and encouragement and comfort. Prophets do the same, but also bring the possibility of specific direction and correction. I say usually, because we've got to remember who gives the utterance. It's God, who's the Spirit, as the Spirit gives utterance. If he wants to include information in a saint's prophecy that is specific, it's his option. And the saint's obligation not to freak out and communicate. So if God gives you something specific to say, sometimes your mind goes, I don't say that. But that's your job. If God says to do it, you got to do it. But you saw Joe got a little specific in his prophecy tonight. Stop looking at the world and get discouraged and depressed. That was specific information for us. And that was beautiful. I needed to hear that. I needed a redirect, you know? Usually, you know, it's saints balk at sharing specific direction or correction unless they're spiritually equipped, like with a ministry, to do it. A prophetic minister is spiritually enabled to be thick-skinned. Check the biblical record. When prophets share specific information to individuals, the reactions are, I'll say, varied. Okay, you know, when you kick the beehive of the human heart, the bees can fly and sometimes sting the supposed antagonist. Some prophets have died from bad reactions to their prophecies. This is genuine speaking truth to power. And when I say that saints, in other words, non-ministers, you know, non-prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, can prophesy specific information, that surprises some people. Well, here's some examples about non-prophets prophesying specific information. And we can see the well-known example of Ananias, who ministered to Saul of Tarsus after his conversion. So in Acts 9, verses 10 and 17, it says, now, there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and in a vision the Lord said to him, Ananias? And he said, see, I'm here, Lord. And Ananias departed and went to the house and laid his hands on him, Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, so that you can receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias was a certain disciple, and Jesus chose him for a mighty work, part of which was to communicate a message from God, from the Lord Jesus Christ, to Saul. And this event is considered by many a turning point in the first century Christian church. Mm-hmm. A turning point. You believe that? I wrote this months ago. It was entrusted to a certain disciple to prophesy and minister healing and lead Saul into tongues. In other words, get filled with the Holy Spirit, filled into manifestation, and turn the great persecutor into a convert. Why? Probably because no one else would do it. And God's perspective is next man up. He probably told Peter to do it. Peter probably said, are you kidding? That was not God. That was my mind. No chance that idiot will ever get saved. None. He's a lunatic. Probably told James. He probably told the other prophet. Ain't nobody doing it. He gets to Ananias, and Ananias does it. He fought God on it, but God kept after him, and he finally did it. So that's it. It's next man up. Ananias got called to the big leagues and hit a grand slam. One of the great turning points in the history of brothers and sisters, not only the church, but Western civilization. I mean, it's just a monster thing, the Apostle Paul did. And how God worked in his life. Here's another example of a believer, in other words, a nonprofit, prophesying specifics. Luke 1:39-45. In those days, Mary got up and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah, and went into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with Holy Spirit and cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how is this happening to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For look, when the voice of your greeting came into my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed, because there will be a fulfillment of the things that have been spoken to her from the Lord. Wow. How's that for specifics and exhortation and comfort? Notice that this event didn't happen in a worship setting, which some of us consider to be the only place that prophecy should happen. This was probably near Elizabeth's front door as Mary was coming to visit her older cousin or relative, whatever. Mary at this time is what, 13, 14, 15 years old, and Elizabeth's probably 50 or something like that, but they were related. Also notice that this prophecy had no witness. It's just Elizabeth and Mary, one person prophesying to another. This is sometimes what some people call personal prophecy. In some Christian groups, that's what it's called. And it was like what Ananias did with Saul. So it's not, prophecy is not something you do just in a group setting, in a church setting. It's also something you could do in the street called straight, the house. Something you can do by the front door. If the Spirit moves you, if you know you're supposed to do it, you do it. Wherever you are, with whoever you're at. And it can be specific information. Now, I know I was not taught this, but I'm just reading the Bible. Okay? This is what the Bible says. Hey, you ever heard of a prophecy to a baby? Luke 1:67. And his father Zechariah was filled with Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he had visited us and brought about the redemption of his people. For he has raised a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke of the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to the fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to Abraham, our father, to grant to us that we, having been rescued out of the hand of our enemies, can serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, child, who's he talking to? He's talking to the baby, John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins because of the compassionate mercy of our God, by which the rising sun from on high will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That prophecy was to a newborn baby. Did you believe that? Isn't that amazing? And basically, it's also an ordination. He's ordaining a freaking baby. Of course, the baby's got the spirit. It's a different volume. But the Bible never calls John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, a prophet. Never calls him that. Yet here he prophesies to his newborn son, his future, and who it will be in conjunction with, the Messiah, the seed of the woman. I'm sure those hearing this prophecy never forgot it. Because, remember, if you remember correctly, Zechariah was dumb. He couldn't speak the whole time the baby was in mama's womb. And so and everybody knew he couldn't speak. And so when the baby came out and he said his name was John, he did what God told him to do in the beginning, which is the baby's name is John. So when he acted on that, and then he could speak, and when he spoke, he prophesied. So this was just, so what you're talking about is a healing, a dumb person healing, being able to speak. So it was electrifying, because it was energized by God, and the message, timing, and location were, to say the least, high voltage. You could just almost feel people's hair standing up on their own. He's prophesying to a baby. He's going to do what? The light, the light, the sun. Oh, are you kidding me? No, I just point out all these three instances of prophecies were person to person. Notice that each time it was prompted by God. Ananias, Elizabeth, and Zechariah just didn't have good ideas and decided to share from their minds or their hearts. God initiated it, and they responded by trusting his lead. And God energized the utterance. God energized the content. Notice that each prophecy was mostly edification by way of exhortation and comfort. Each prophecy also contained a little bit of specifics to the prophecy receiver, if you will. Hey, did you know that angels prophesied?
Did you know that?
Luke 2:8-14. And there were shepherds in the same area, living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by day, in the KOA of Bethlehem. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled, frightened with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for listen, I bring you good news that will cause joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David the Savior, who is the Messiah and Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." There's your prophecy. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly army praising God and saying, "Glory in the highest heavens to God, and on earth peace among people with whom he is well pleased." This communication did not happen in a worship setting, but in the Bethlehem hills to a group of shepherds one night, probably gathered around a campfire. That's what they were doing. This was a life-changing event for them. And here's two more prophecies in as much of a worship setting as you'll find outside of 1 Corinthians and Acts. These prophecies were directed towards a young family. In Luke 2:25, it says, "And look, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and deeply religious, waiting for the comforting of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." Nice revelation, huh?
Yeah.
How about that? How would you like the revelation that said you will not see death until you see the Lord's Messiah come in the clouds of glory? Would that be an awesome revelation to get from God? That's right. It's going to happen, baby. So then he came by the Spirit into the temple. God said, "Go to temple today, Simeon." So he goes, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the customary under the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Master, You are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, since my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Talk about some serious prophecy. A light for revelation for the Gentiles? And this is the one. And his father and his mother were amazed at the things that were being said about him. Just amazed. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, "Look, this child is appointed to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be continually opposed." Ouch. Yes, and a broad sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the reasoning of many hearts will be revealed. Do you remember I told you when God told me years ago that if I prayed for Bo, he would live? Remember I told you that? This is the same kind of revelation here. Not the kind you want to hear, but the kind that's true. And that's it. This child is appointed to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. You think Charlie Kirk was followed after by evil spirits? How about Jesus? Way more. And so it will be continuously opposed. Continually opposed. Ouch. The devil took some shots at Jesus when he was a little guy, and other times too. And a broad sword will pierce through your own soul, that the reasoning of many hearts will be revealed. Note that Simeon is not said to be a prophet, yet he prophesies general and specific information to Mary and Joseph. Why could he do that? Because that we speak is our business, but what we speak is God's business. So if he gives you specifics, you got specifics. Now you just got to have the courage to speak it out. You think he wanted to tell Mary? You're going to have the Messiah, and it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be tough. A sword's going to pierce your heart. I mean, you're in your soul. You're going to have your heart broken, torn apart. Get ready. Here it comes. Wow. Anyways, I'll bet, I bet Mary could have done without the last part of the prophecy. Nonetheless, true is true. So just get your head squared away. If it's true, it's true. So God's telling you so that you can get ready for it and deal with it and be more than a conqueror. Nevertheless, it sustained her, and especially 30 years later when Jesus suffered and died. Can you talk about having a good son? How about Jesus being your son? Man, that would have been a good son. And what do you want for your son? Just to live the best life and have a great life? And here he does. He goes off and he's blessing everybody, healing people. And everything, and they just want to kill him, and finally they grab him, and they do it. I mean, she's enough to fry her mind. Sword right through her heart, her soul. But she knew that God would see her through good times and really bad times. And of course, God did. And you can bet if she was part of the 120 disciples after Jesus' resurrection, it was back in the temple on Pentecost morning. She was one of the 120. One of the 3,000 that manifested that day. And she's the only person in all of history that could say that she had Christ in her twice. Physically and spiritually. So that's one. So here's another example of a little prophecy action. Luke 2, 36 through 38. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until age 84, who did not depart from the temple, serving with fasting and prayers night and day. In that moment, she came up and began to give God thanks and to speak about him to all those who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Amazing. Surprisingly, the details of Anna's prophecy are not listed as the details of Simeon's were. So that could surprise some of us who think the titles are the world's biggest deal, because Anna's called a prophetess, and while Simeon's just called righteous and deeply religious. In other words, Simeon's a certain disciple. Does that mean that us regular untitled saints can prophesy as good as those called a prophet or a prophetess? Sure. Think of the baseball analogy. Even I could get lucky and hit a baseball if I was in a major league game, if I was throwing the ball and I swung the bat. And Anna did what she regularly did. She prophesied. Simeon hit one out of the park that day. Let's note God's emphasis. What's important is the message, not the title, not the gender, not the age, not even the specifics of the messenger. If I'm remembering correctly, God one time used a donkey to send a message to a wayward prophet. So if donkeys can prophesy, I think you and I can too. And we should do it. Now, many times, let's talk about quality control. Many times, prophecy is utilized in a worship and church setting. Prophecy can also occur person to person, alone, or in a group, just like Zechariah did after his son's birth. The message can be nonspecific or specific. It's simply up to God. Whatever God gives you, that's what you do. Now, some of us see the large scope of prophecy and think, I don't know if I could prophesy like Ananias or Zechariah. If I get specific in my prophecy to someone, or if it gets someone gets specific towards me, how will I know if it's accurate? I don't want to hurt anybody, and nor do I want to be hurt. And I don't want to be misled if someone prophesies wrongly to me. Those are good questions and concerns. The folks in the first century church had the same concerns. And here's the way that God handled it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 through 21, it says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test everything and hold on firmly to what is good." The word quench has been defined as to put out or extinguish, like a cigarette. You know, you take a cigarette, you quench it. How else is the word quench used in English? Yeah, you've got a thirst. Think of it as like a burning thing, and you quench it and put it out, you know, like a fire. So quench has been defined as to put out or extinguish. The Spirit of God we have is compared to a fire, and we're exhorted not to put it out or extinguish it. When there's much love and trust in God, it seems that there's a rise in the spiritual temperature and spiritual life abounds. God wants to encourage that and not tamp it down. The problem is, we still have the flesh, and it can sneak its ugly head into spiritual things. And this could result in a tamping down of the Spirit. So how? For one way, let's say someone prophesies to another saint and wrongly says something inaccurate. What will the reaction be? I think contempt would be a safe assumption. So how do we handle that situation? The next verse tells us, test everything and hold on firmly to what is good. In other words, we shouldn't toss out the baby with the bathwater. And neither should we drink the bathwater. Okay, that's it. Here, fact number one, people with body, soul, and spirit still make mistakes, and they also sin. Fact number two, people with body, soul, and spirit can prophesy. Fact number three, people with body, soul, and spirit are going to mess up prophecy and the other manifestations too. That's your basic logical syllogism, boys and girls. That's inescapable, okay? So if it seems that we have a situation with an inescapable conflict, it's because we do. It's called imperfect people manifesting perfect Holy Spirit. Imperfect people manifesting perfect Holy Spirit. Ouch. Then we shouldn't be surprised when a performance is less than perfect. Hey, there's nothing wrong with the spirit. The problem is the flesh. Again, the solution is test everything and hold on firmly to what is good. So test what now? Everything. What does that mean? It means we test every manifestation from every person, every time, in every place. It means we test everything. Just like it says. Then why does God lay the responsibility on each of us to test everything? Well, for one reason, we'll be the ones harmed if we drink the dirty bathwater, right? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but don't drink the bathwater. So God says, you know, test it, make sure. You know, I have a hot tub in my backyard, and once a week I have these test strips, and I stick it in there, and I swish it around, and I test it. And see if it's got too much pH, too much salt, too much this, too much that. And so I test it. Why? Because if I don't, I'm going to get a screwed up hot tub, or I might get hurt when I get in there or something. So God wants us to test it so that we don't get hurt. He doesn't want us to drink the dirty bathwater. God wants us healthy. But because of free will, it's up to us to check the labels on the products we consume. Just because we were with fellow saints in a church setting, there's no guarantee of perfection. God gives the utterance, but imperfect humans must relay it. And they may, regretfully, sometimes add to it, subtract from it, or change it. That's people. We make mistakes. Now, some of us are thinking, well, that's a lot of work and a high standard. Why should I do that? Why should I check everything all the time? The answer is, first off, because the baby is worth the extra effort of separating it from the bathwater. And secondly, because God says so. We are hearing from the creator of the heavens and the earth and our Lord and Savior. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to stop walking because the shoelace is untied. We should stop, retie the shoelace, and keep on trucking. We want to test this prophecy because we want to hear from God. So if there's a little mess up, okay, life goes on. Perhaps if after the fellowship, if someone prophesies incorrectly to me, individually or to a group as a whole, I should have a corrective discussion with them, like Galatians 6:1 says. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if a person gets entrapped in some transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, watching out for yourself so that you'll also not be tempted. Note that we should correct someone who gets entrapped in some transgression. That's what it says, entrapped in some transgression. That indicates they habitually sin or mess up. It's not a one-time transgression. It's a habit. They're entrapped in some transgression. They do it with freedom, and so they're locked in. If someone prophesies incorrectly and it's the first time we experience it, should we correct them? Well, it's probably a word of wisdom call, or ask God if you should. Keep in mind, we all have bad days. If it happens again, the weed needs to get pulled out before a significant root growth. It takes significant root and grows. We got to test everything and hold fast to that which is good. And so we got tested. If it's wrong, sometimes it needs correction. The spirit flourishes when we kill the flesh. And this is true with the manifestations as it is with our personal life. We have to feed the spirit and starve the flesh is what we want to do. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will certainly die. But if you by the spirit you put to death the practices is the Greek word, habits of the body, you'll live. Get rid of the bad habits. You and interject and replace the bad habits of the flesh with the habits of the spirit. We want to maximize the spirit in our life and in the church by minimizing the flesh's dominant when it tries to reign. We don't quench the spirit. We quench the flesh by emphasizing it and then walking by the spirit. So there you go. That's the first one about prophecy.